Okay, so as we continue on our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 13, just a little bit of review. We were talking about the beast from the earth in verses 11 through 18. And we asked a question when we started off that who is this beast and what power does he have and what is the mark? Okay, the last one is probably the biggest not one of the biggest questions, but that's something that people talk about quite a bit. But then as we went through that, we wanted to point out that this beast does not have crowns like the first one did. He doesn't come from the sea. He is not a fierce looking like monster, but he is one who looks like a lamb but speaks as a dragon. Okay, and so it wasn't quite as noticeable to the untrained eye. You know, the words, you know, as I mentioned, maybe it doesn't necessarily mean when he says speaks like a dragon, it wasn't like this grovelly voice necessarily. It's speaking the words of the devil, speaking things false. He exercises the authority of the beast. And I mentioned last time, you know, it wasn't his authority. And maybe a little correction I want to make on that is that the beast, the first beast has authority and it's from Satan. The second beast authority and it's from Satan. But when it says he exercises the authority of the first beast, it's basically saying he has that authority. You know, the same authority, he's using that authority because the governmental authority can kind of control the religious authority, so to speak. And whether it's an Islamic government or a Catholic government or whatever, it depicts what form the second beast is going to take. Now, one thing I will mention too, maybe a clarification more so, but maybe a little correction. I mentioned about the beast. The second beast depends on the first beast for his power and his authority, which is in for the most part is true. But that I want to make sure it doesn't mean that he's still not working if the government authority is not in his favor. Okay, and that's one thing I think we need to point out too, is that the false prophet still works, and really even, it may just takes a little different form, I guess. Then if there's a tyrannical government, it's easy to see where he works. You know, Islamic government. Okay, you have to be Islam. Catholic government, you have to be Catholic. Okay, and we've seen throughout history those examples there of those things where he'll take a different form when there isn't a king or a state religion. He takes different forms. It doesn't look quite as powerful as others. So in the case of, well, since it's Independence Day, you know, in that case, then, you know, I mean, he just took different forms. It wasn't as prominent as it was under the Church of England. It wasn't as forceful. It just took different forms there, where you have more freedom to do whatever. It still does not mean he wasn't at work, okay? Because he still was at work there, and so I want to make sure that point is brought out there. He still works even if the government isn't a tyrannical style government in certain areas. He still is at work. Now, how effective he is varies, and how long it takes him to be effective could vary, stuff like that. But the point still is that he still makes non-Christians submit to that government authority to an extent in some form or another. Now, we looked at how it specified there that he, in verses 13 and 14, that he performs great signs. And we mentioned later in the book, he is referenced as the false prophet. We looked into 1 Corinthians 13 and talked about signs and how the church performed signs in the first century and how Paul says in verse 8 how they were going to cease. And we looked in Mark chapter 16 how the signs were to confirm the word, and in Hebrews chapter 4 how God testified through those gifts of the Spirit through the signs there as well. Back in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, we talked about the gifts of the Spirit were only part of it. Paul mentions that they were partial. The prophecy was partial. The tongues were partial. But when the perfect came, the partial would be done away with. So there's something that had to do with why they needed the gifts of prophecy and tongues. When the perfect came, they would no longer need those things. Okay, and we referenced the little parable there again, if you want to say that the child... When he's a child, he thinks like a child, he acts like a child, but when he's old, he does away with childish things. Okay, and so when the church, I'm not quite to that review again there. So Paul says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians that the mirror that we see in a mirror dimly, and we compared that mirror to James chapter 1, how the mirror is the perfect law. Okay, so the mirror would be compared to the New Testament completed. When it's completed, it would complete the Old Testament as well. But it's the Word of God after the New Testament was written is the perfect law. I mean that is a perfect law. We see things that we see the New Testament concealed in the Old Testament, but the perfect law is the New Covenant, and that's in the pages of the New Testament, and that's that mirror that we can look into. And so they saw in a mirror dimly, and that was going to be face to face when they could see it completely, when they could read about it. So the gifts were partial, and the tongues were partial, but the perfect, which is the Word of God, came. There was no longer need for any gifts. When the church was in its infancy, the church needed to do those childish things or the gifts of the Spirit. But when the Word of God came and the church grew, there is no longer need for any of the gifts of the Spirit. And we didn't even touch on the fact that the apostles of Jesus Christ, only the 12, with Paul being the 13th, were the only 13 guys that could pass on the gifts of the Spirit. And so we didn't even touch on that when we talked about that. So the conclusion we brought that up in the study was because the beast of the earth is talked about as doing spiritual gifts, or not spiritual gifts, signs and things like that. And so the authority he has from the devil, but the signs that he's performing weren't necessarily these gifts of the Spirit. It's going to be a little different form of that. So when people think he performs signs and everything like that, it's some supernatural deal, and they think of it as one person. Well, when the fact is it's not necessarily that, it's false interpretation of Scripture. His deception is a little bit different form than it was back in the first century, and his forms just change. And whether there was gifts of the Spirit or not, there still is false interpretation of Scripture within whatever they're doing. I mean, you could misuse the spiritual gifts. The person could. Yeah, so that's why Paul talks about them using them correctly in 1 Corinthians. They could misuse them. So you can have the baseline of those things is still a correct or a false interpretation of the Word of God. And that's that type of sign, if you will, that he is going to make. You have things all the time. Well, you could say, well, how did the Catholic Church get so big if it was false? Well, that looks like a pretty good sign that it's true, right? Not necessarily. I mean, so there's things like that that people are going to attribute to that must be something that God's behind, or that something that happened, or success that they that some somebody's happened. If there's some church plant, we'll call it, quote unquote, and they grow and they have 400 or 500 people, and God must be in that. That's a sign. No, that's a false prophet sign of misinterpreting the Scripture, leading people astray. And he's a false prophet. That's what that is necessarily, if they're not following the Word of God. Okay? And so I'm just saying that the gifts or the signs that he has doesn't have to be actual healings and things like that. It's people attribute as signs that, well, God must be working within that, so they must be doing what's right. No, he's deceiving men. He's deceiving the men of the earth, which is the non-Christians, into following after him, and ultimately following after the beast and the devil, because he gives, as we're going to see a little bit more today, he's giving that the devil telling people to worship the first beast and so on. Any comments here on that in the review? Before we start today, then could somebody just want to read Revelation 13? Let's just read 11 through 18 again, please.
And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven and to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666.
Okay, so we have that just to remind us a little bit of who we're dealing with here again, and some of the details of this second beast, the beast from the earth. Now let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Someone would like to read verses 3 through 12, please.
Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, and so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And that lawless one will be revealed from the Lord, will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and sign and false wonders, and with all the deception and wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. 12. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness.
Okay. So we see here, and just to make a quick point that I maybe just want to clarify, when we talk about the beast, we talked about distinction of the two beasts, okay? And that's important to understand on one hand, that there's a distinction between two beasts, and we're going to talk about that here specifically in this example we're using here. There's a distinction here where the first beast is a governmental beast, and this one here is a religious beast, which has to do with truth and has to do with signs and powers and wonders and deceiving and so on. So they are separate, but we also got to remember, as we're going to get towards the end of our study today, we also got to remember too that they are on the same team. So they have the same, they got their authority from the same person. And so when we talk about when we talk about them, in some cases they can be lumped together in the sense that their plan and their work is for the same cause. But their specific details of same things that they do is not necessarily the same, as we're going to see here. So we see here that this man of lawlessness here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul first says that he's dealing with the day of the Lord, which is the return of the Lord. Okay, he's saying the apostasy has to come first, and apostasy means falling away. So it's basically the great falling away or the great apostasy, as it's referred to as, and the man of lawlessness. Okay, so you have your initial falling away and then the man of lawlessness here. And so this man of lawlessness here is being restrained in Paul's time for a little bit. Like, because again, the church in the infancy there, I think, is why you're seeing there. The church in its infancy is needing a little bit of help to get started there. And then the man of lawlessness, it was revealed when the perfect came, and there was some things there that the some signs and wonders he performed. Now notice there that this person here, this I don't want to say person because it's actually not a specific person. It's a movement. But the man of lawlessness here is coming in verse 9 according to the activity of Satan. And it says he with all power and signs and false wonders and with all deception of wickedness for those who are perishing. Okay, so again, those who are perishing are non-Christians. Those who are deceived were deceived by this man of lawlessness through the power and the signs and the wonders with all deception of wickedness he deceived them by. Okay, and they didn't love the truth so as to be saved. So they didn't become saved. So God sent a leading influence upon them to believe what was false and so on. Okay, and we want to point out too, is according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's just turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Someone read verse 14, please.
No wonder that
Satan has himself as an angel of light. Okay, so again, we see that the in the context of the beast and the false prophet, or the first beast and the second beast, the first beast received his authority from Satan. The second beast received his authority from Satan. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, which that deals with not governmental way of disguising himself, but as a religious way of disguising himself. Okay, and so this man of lawlessness back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 performs the signs and the wonders through the power of Satan, and he leads people astray. Okay, now let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Someone like to read verse 18 through 22, please.
Children, it is at the last hour, and just as you heard that, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have arisen from this. We know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that they might be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know.
So, where are you talking to?
And you all know, I have not written to you because you did not know the truth, but because you did know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies the Son, that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, for one who denies the Father and the Son.
Okay, so Antichrist movement is made up of those who were a part of the church there. That's what it says in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For they, if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. Now, I mean, there's some detail there where people are going to argue, well, they weren't actually of them and whatnot. And you go to other passages of scripture that talk about people who are in the church that fell away, and that's true. You can fall away. But the thing is that idea there is when they were among them, that's taking the seat in the temple of God, because the church is the temple of God. Then they fell away from the truth, and they exalt themselves above every so-called God. When you rebel, you're exalting yourself above God. And if you're exalting yourself above God, you're exalting yourself above every so-called God as well. Okay, you're worshiping yourself. And so their rebellion, that's what Satan did, is that he rebelled against God. They rebelled against the only one and only true God. Okay? Now, if you go back to Revelation 13, you see that those things that are talked about there in verse 13, Revelation chapter 13, verse 13, it says he performs great signs, and he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men, and he deceives all who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Okay, so you have multiple things here. This second beast performed the signs. Great signs in the presence of men. And as we've talked about before, we already have shown the difference between those who dwell in heaven and those who dwell on earth. Those who dwell in heaven are the saints. That's referred to as the Christians because we are born from above. We are citizens of heaven. And in this vision here, when John is picturing that, he is saying those who dwell in heaven, that's the saints. Those who dwell on earth is talking about the non-Christians. That's the code word for that there. So what we see here is that the beast deceives who? The second beast deceives all who dwell upon the earth, or those who dwell upon the earth, the non-Christians. That's what the man of lawlessness did, is he deceived those who didn't want to receive the truth, who exchanged the truth for a lie. He performed signs and power and wonders by the power of Satan, which is the same as what the false prophet did here, the second beast. Antichrist movement is the one who takes a seat in the temple of God because he's a part of the body, and it's religious then, and he goes away. He left them. They fell away from the truth and exalted themselves above God because they're rebelling against God. So the second beast does the things the man of lawlessness and the Antichrist movement also does. So the second beast is where you would tie them together, and that's where we need to know the distinction between the first beast and the second beast. The first beast is governmental, not religious. The second beast is the one who performs the signs and the wonders by the power of Satan and deceives men, both of which the man of lawlessness does and the Antichrist movement does. Okay? That's joining those two things together and calling them the same thing, basically. Or three, those three things. So when you talk about the Antichrist, and really that's the term's not used in the sense of singular, because in the times it's used, even in verse 22, which we read in 1 John 2, it says it says the spirit of the Antichrist in chapter 4, but he says this is the Antichrist, meaning the one who denies Jesus coming from the Father and is the Christ. And so Antichrist movement is exalting themselves above God, having a seat in the temple and leaving, performing signs and wonders. Like I mentioned before, that's the second beast that does that, not the first. But a lot of times, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 2 are tied to the first beast. That's what the premillennialists will try and tie them to the first beast, not the second. Okay, but we see here that the second beast and the man of lawlessness and the Antichrist movement do the same things. So the conclusion then is that the second beast is the man of lawlessness. The second beast is the Antichrist movement, not the first beast. And that's why it's important for us to show the separation there, is that they're not the same. They have different functions. They are on the same team. They probably carry the same name, but they're different. They're different individuals. There are different movements, if you will. Okay, they're both called a beast. One's a beast from the earth, one's a beast from the sea. So they're similar in ways. They both are on the same team, and they're called, you could probably say, called by the same name and called by the same authority, the authority of Satan. Because when you say in the name of somebody, you're saying in the authority of somebody. So they both have the authority from Satan, and so they're both in the same way that way, but they are still distinct here. And so it's not the second, it's not the first beast that has the power of signs and deceives men. It's the second beast that has the power of signs and deceives men. And he is the man of lawlessness, and he is the Antichrist movement. So the second beast has the great power from the devil, and he leads people astray. The first beast doesn't. The first beast just overcomes them and kills them. Okay? They're both under the power of Satan. But the second beast's main job is to deceive and lead people astray. And that's what we see here. And that's what we see in 2 Thessalonians 2 and in 1 John chapter 2. Anybody have any comments on that before we move on here?
So the first beast is a government, and the second beast is maybe the, you know, denominations.
Or false religion.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anti, a good word would be anti-Christian governments and anti-Christian religion is what it would be. Okay, so verse 15. Someone like to read that of Revelation chapter 13, please.
And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do even... as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed.
Okay, so the second beast makes the image of the first beast. So again, where he gets his where he thrives the most, even though it's not the only place he can, where he thrives the most is where he can get in their tyrannical government, which in the case of an Islamic government or Hinduic government, if that's what they're called, or Catholicism. Like, we've seen those examples in history. We see him today. We see those examples. If he can get in some form of religion, even the ancestral traditions of the Chinese and stuff like that, is still a religion. Okay, so you see that where he thrives more prominently and where he's more noticeable is in those types of governments. Okay, so he's making an image to the beast, the first beast, and telling people to follow after him. And so where a tyrannical religious leadership reign or rules is where they're in the same on the same team in the same mindset as the governmental reign. Because the you don't have a predominantly Catholic religious push in an Islamic controlled government. Okay, you don't have that. You have one or the other. And so that's where your beast, your second beast, is taking your different form, okay? But he makes an image of the first beast, basically that, not an actual image, but he basically is telling people and promoting the one who gives him the authority, the one who gives him the most power, and that's what he's going to do. So false religion in some form or another will always support the governments, okay? And it does look a little different sometimes, but it'll always support some form of government. It just takes a different form. The second beast, or the false prophet, whatever name you want to give him, he'll even kill to keep the first beast, for the first beast to keep his own power. We have a couple examples of this in the scripture. Let's turn over to John chapter 19 to start with here. And it might not always be as noticeable as this, but when we read through this, it actually is exactly the case. So you have, in the first century, you have Rome that controlled the world, the known world. And you have, in Israel, you had your religious leaders, who were false teachers, by the way, because what they were teaching was false. They had a lot of form of good, if you will. They used a lot of correct things, but their main agenda was false. And so you have this situation here in chapter 19 of John. If someone would like to read verse 8 through 12, please.
Would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, even delivered me to you as the creator's. And as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. The Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, we're no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar."
Okay, so you see it there that they're reasoning for not letting him go. I mean, there was other reasons, but the way that they're going to try and convince Pilate, because they weren't convincing him through their accusations, because they were false. Pilate found nothing against them, and then Pilate, the topic of authority comes up, because Pilate says, you know, I have the authority to release you, and Jesus says, you have no authority unless it's been given to you. You wouldn't have authority. But then they answer when he tries to make efforts to release him. They say, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar, for everyone who makes himself out to be a king is opposed to Caesar. Basically, you're making your idol to the government to get your way to kill Jesus so you stay in power. Because if they let Jesus continue to go, and how that was happening is they were losing control. They want to stay in power. So the false teachers use the authority of the first beast. They use the authority of the beast to kill Jesus and keep their power. Okay, so it's basically they're painting that image, if you will, to worship. They're subject to the image. And we see, when we think of worship, that's why it's important to have the right idea of worship. Because we think of worship a lot of times how the world thinks of it as some praise of somebody. No, worship is submission. Okay? So the false leaders there really are worshiping themselves. But they're using the power of the first beast to get what they want. So because they use Caesar's name, now Pilate is submitting to that. Because, well, you're no friend of Caesar if you let this man go, because he calls himself a king. And that's no friend of Caesar. In Acts chapter 17, we see an example after the church started here. Acts chapter 17. This actually is in Thessalonica. I didn't really look into time, but it's interesting why Paul writes that letter to the Thessalonians, and then we have this example here. But not that there's not examples other places of this same thing, but we see this example here in verses 2 through 7, if somebody would like to read that, of Acts chapter 17.
And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring him out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus."
Okay. So, who started the riot here? It says the Jews did. So we're talking about the false prophet, and it might not even be quite fair to say that the false prophet would be considered Islam. I mean, it is another religion for sure, but it's not the type. I mean, I think that you had those roots there that people exalt themselves above God, okay? But, and the reason I'm bringing that up is because it's not the religious people of the Greek god or whatever that's over Thessalonica that's bringing them out here. It's the Jews that started. And so they took some men, wicked men from the marketplace, and started attacking Jason's house. And then what do they say? They say, "These men have upset the world and have come here also." And they say they act contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Okay, so again, that idol, that image there that Caesar is there. And if you don't obey the government, if you don't obey the first beast, then you're going to be killed. Okay, and that's that authority that they're using there. Okay, it's them who were and I guess kind of go back on the deal. The Jews weren't actually technically, the Jews aren't technically the false prophet if you want to look at it that way either, because they weren't ever a part of Christ. Now, with that statement made, I think we probably should maybe clarify there is that they all are part of the false prophet. It's false religion. Okay, there's just a little bit of stuff that the man of lawlessness talks about there being part of the church or looking like it, looking like some kind of hope there, and he leaves. So they are all part of the false prophet, but this here is it's an opposing religious authority that goes and uses the decrees of or the authority of the first beast, and you know, hey, you can't have a king, another king, because you're opposed to Caesar. Where they say here, you can't have another king because he's contrary to the decrees of Caesar. saying there's another King Jesus, and they're promoting that. And that's what they use to take before and accuse these guys, accuse the church here of doing. So you see it that they use the power of the government to try and destroy those in opposition to them. So yes, in some detail, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of lawlessness is going to be that picture of someone who is taking a seat in the temple of God, as in going out from it, okay, as in the Antichrist movement. Now, were the Jews taking their seat there and exalting themselves above God? Yes, they were. Is Islam and Hinduism and every other religion, Catholicism, take the seat of God? Yes, they do. And so I think that's where you get the idea that they're that world religion or that false religion is taking different forms of that second beast, taking different forms there, depending on the government, depending on the area. And we see that happening here a couple times in the scripture, that they use the power of the authority of the first beast to keep their role as a second beast and destroy those in opposition to them. So we see in history and today we can see those examples more or less extreme. So what I mean by that is that you see more extreme ones than even this, where in some countries today there's not even a trial. You're just killed. You know, some less extremes would be, as in even in America's case, where make sure you obey the government, you know, like stuff like that, where they're not necessarily killing you for that, but their legalist mindset is that, well, you have to obey the government because the government's from God, and so you have to obey them. And that mindset is a lesser form of that, is what I would call there, or a less extreme example. They're not specifically persecuting you and dragging you in front of things, but they're trying to trying to get you to submit to something that's really not worth submitting to. Now, granted, in our mind, just on this little side note, no slide here on this, but in understanding the Christian for conscience sake, we are doing our best to be at peace with all people. So sometimes that means going 40 where it used to be 45 out here, like stuff like that. You know, like that's why we do that, because we're being at peace with all people, you know, it's for the best of our ability. But we're not submitting to that because they're the government we have, and they're, well, who can wage war with the beast? That's not why we're submitting to that. You know, but that's what a lesser form of that will look like, is that, well, you got to submit to them because they're from God. Well, no, that's not. So again, we see those examples in history and today throughout, that the false prophet is going to use the authority of the first beast to retain power and in extreme cases to kill, even if he needs to keep his power. Any comments on that before we move on here? Okay, let's go back to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Somebody like to read verse 2 and 3, please.
Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out in a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the slaves of our God on their foreheads.
Okay, so we see here that the slaves or the bondservants or the saints is what that means. Okay, the Christians, that's what that word means there. I mean, we're referred to as bond slaves, as servants of God many times in the scripture. So we are the bond slaves or the servants there. The Christians are sealed with the with the seal of God on their forehead, it says. This is described in physical terms. We went through it. We went through chapter 7. We went through and talked about and showed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's described in physical terms, but it's the actual application is a spiritual sealing. We are spiritually sealed. It's not a physical seal that we have. It's a spiritual seal, but it's described in physical terms. So it doesn't make a lot of sense for it to change any of that standard as God is going through here, because even after chapter 13, here, go back to chapter 13. In chapter 14, we see the seal again of God, a seal of God again. And so it doesn't make sense for God to change all of a sudden. Now it must be a physical seal. Must be a physical mark. Okay? Verse 16 of chapter 13 here. We'll continue on there.
He causes all, small and the great, and rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead.
Okay. So we see first here that no physical class is exempt from receiving the mark. You have your slave and your free, your rich and your poor, your small and your great. Okay, every physical class there is given this mark. Okay, now it's who gives the mark? Well, it says there in the context of the which beast. Be the second beast, it says. He causes all to receive the mark. Okay? How it's taught by premillennialists is that the first beast is who gives the mark. But here in the scripture is saying it's the second beast who gives the mark. He causes all to be given the mark because he's doing the work. It's talking about the second beast here. It's talking about him making all the people worship the first beast. It's talking about him performing great signs. It's talking about him making an image of the first beast and making that image speak. And he's talking about him causing all who, great or small, rich or poor, free or slave, to be given a mark. Okay? It's described in physical terms, but to be consistent, it's a spiritual mark. Because the physical mark in chapter 7, we know we're sealed with the seal of God. The scripture tells us what the seal of God is. That's the Holy Spirit. That's a spiritual seal for the saints. So for the wicked, the seal is described as physical, just like it was for the saints. In a vision, it's going to be described as something physical, applying it to something spiritual. So this is a physical term here used to describe something, a spiritual mark being given. Okay, we'll be back to that in a second. Now, verse 18, we're going to jump down to verse 18 here real fast because I think it's important to kind of get some of this detail here. First, in the Greek, when it says that there, it says, here is the wisdom, and let he who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. And his number is 666. That's in the Greek, that's what it would be. That's what it'd be translated. It is man's number. It doesn't say it is a number of a man. It says it's man's number. And that is different. Because it's not saying it's talking about a number of a specific person. It's saying man in general. That's the number. It's man's number. Okay? You turn back to Revelation chapter 4. To Revelation chapter 4. Someone want to read verse 5, please. Okay, so the number 7 then, you have 7 lamps burning before the throne, which are 7 spirits of God. And we talked about number 7 when we went through the introduction, is that number 7 is God's number. So then the number 6 would be short of God's standard then. So it would be sin. So then if you have that repeated, that 666, it would be sin upon sin upon sin. Okay, so that's the number. So it's man's number that is given in chapter 13. It's not a number of a man, it's man's number. Now, if you want to say, because how it's kind of related to the number of his name, or whatever it is it's referred to as later, people might say, well, it kind of looks like it could be the number of the first beast that the second beast gives. Okay, whatever you want to say there, that's where we need to understand that the first beast and the second beast have the same master and have the same authority given to them. They're on the same team. They have the same purpose, and it's to destroy the saints of God. Destroy the church. That's the purpose they have. Because remember, back in chapter 12, Satan could not destroy the woman. And so he stands on the seashore, calling the beast out to use him as a pawn, and the beast from the earth is also his pawn as well. Okay, so that's why you have to understand that in that big context and the big picture there, is that, yes, they are separate, and we want to make sure that's important, because that's an important detail to have, because it was the second beast that performs signs and deceives men and leads people astray, and the fourth thing was there. Anyway, kills for the purpose of getting what he wants. The first beast doesn't deceive in religious terms. He just overcomes the saints. And it's important to have that distinction, but it's also important to know that they are one unit in the sense that they are on the same team. So if it looks in some places, because there are places where it just talks about the mark or the number, as it doesn't necessarily specify that it's the first beast. There are a couple places that they specify, that they kind of lean towards, where it could be the number of the first beast. But if you understand that when you calculate the number, that's why it says, here is understanding, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number, for it is man's number. That covers both the first beast and the second beast. They're both man. They're both short of God's standard. But the thing that's missed all the time is who gives the number. Regardless of even if it is the first beast's number, who gives it? It wasn't the first beast who gave it. It was the second beast who gave it. Okay? And that's the important part to understand. There's the second beast who gave the number, who gave the mark. And that number would be short of God's standard, six upon six upon six, or sin upon sin upon sin. Okay? So then you got verse 17 in there, and is it, because that's why we need to explain verse 18 and verse 16 and describe that first and understand. Remember we said before, explain what the scripture explains, and then you can understand the more hard the stuff that's a little harder to see. So then with verse 17, it becomes a little easier to understand now, because it talks about, well, this, how does it, what does it mean then, by the one who is able to, or he provides that no one is able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. What does that mean? Well, we have a few examples in Revelation to start with of those examples. In Revelation chapter 2, the church at Smyrna were poor. But Smyrna wasn't a poor city. They were poor because they took their stand on what was right. They were poor because they were Christians. They were poor because they had the mark of God, not the mark of the beast. They were poor because they had the Holy Spirit, and those who had sin upon sin upon sin didn't do business with them. That's why they were poor. Okay? And we even see in chapter 6 when we talk about what's referred to as famine, but we talk about the prices there of chapter 6 where the of the pale horse, when it talks about the four horsemen. And when we went through that, we know it's not talking about famine, because the wine and the oil aren't damaged, and a famine damages everything when it comes. No crop survives. Okay? But the only thing that's here at its high prices in chapter 6 is the basic things, which those who aren't rich are going to have to get. It's expensive. It's hard to get. It's harder for you to deal with it. So we have things that we don't let the harder things to understand depict what the outcome of the passage as a whole is. We let the scripture decide what the passage as a whole is describing, and we describe in this second beast who fits the man of lawlessness, who fits a religious leader as in movement, religious movement, who fits at those who are trying to deceive Christians and lead them astray, fits that description, and he is the one who gives a number, and he is the one who gives man's number, which wouldn't be a political beast. It would make sense that comes from a religious beast, because that's dealing with something spiritual, not physical. Now, even premillennialists, and if you really nail down, I was thinking this morning, and actually Dad read it this morning in scripture reading, Jesus says there's nothing outside of a man that can go inside him that can defile him. And how the premillennialists are going to talk about the mark is whether it's a chip or whatever it is, okay? What they'll try and describe that as. They're basically saying something from outside of the man can defile the person, okay? Now, what they're going to come back and say then is they're going to say, well, it's a deeper spiritual thing. Well, yes, that's exactly what we're saying. We're saying it's a physical picture that's describing something spiritual happening. Okay, so really, if it, in a physical sense, you think the government isn't going to just chip us if they want to chip us? So I don't want to be chipped and all of a sudden I'm defiled now and receive the mark of the beast because someone else did it for me? But you think that's not going to happen? The government has never forced anybody to do anything before. Like, so that's what I'm saying is that it's always literal until it doesn't completely make sense to them if you push on to it. And so it's not that far-fetched for us to say that it's a spirit, it's a physical, it's described in the physical terms, but it's talking about something spiritual. And when it's talking about man's number, it'd be short of God's standard, it'd be sin upon sin upon sin. So then the false prophet gives the mark of sin, is what he's saying then. It's a religious leader or a religious movement that makes people short of God. The governments aren't even dealing with it. The governments are already short of God's standard. The religious leaders are just short of it. The false religion is just short of it. It's a mark of sin. It's dealing with something spiritual. So people miss God's standard in everything that they do, which would be Mrs. Kirkheimer's interpretation, why it's talking about the hand and the forehead. Everything that they do and everything they think about is sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. That's the mark. But the saints don't have that, and we're going to see about the saints next time of what mark that we have or what seal we have. Saints' sin is forgiven. We can have the mark or the seal of the Holy Spirit. Okay, but the people who are on earth receive the mark of the false prophet. Whether it's the name of the first beast or the number of the first beast or not, it's man's number. And he is the false prophet that applies it. So it's a spiritual application, even though it's described in physical terms. Anybody have any comments or questions on that?
So basically, there could be some good people that get the chip in them, but that's not really what it's about. It's about at least a bit. And I don't know what that means, but a lot of people think we're going to get chips in us. And all, so.
Right.
Put on us, and that will condemn us if we do. Mm-hmm. And you know, I guess I don't know what that all means. I guess, but it isn't the number that's on your forehead. It's the number that's what you do in your heart.
Right. Well, you could apply the mark physically to anything. You could apply it to money. You can apply it to credit cards. You could make the argument that money is, you know, we give out our money, but it's our mindset because the treasures are on earth. You know, like you could make that argument that it's money, you know, that no one can buy or sell, which is true. You can't buy or sell without money in this country, you know. And so, you know, if we go to a cashless society, you know, I mean, I'm not sure they're talking like that. Or, I mean, if it's only credit cards, you can't buy or sell without a credit card or whatever it is, you know. I mean, so there's like, you can't, I mean, you can get money exchanged probably, but you can't buy or sell with other currency in America. You got to get your money exchanged. So, I mean, like, you can make that application to something physical all the way around. It just doesn't fit the time. So it doesn't apply to the money, you know. And so that's why it fits in their mind another time, because it's not here yet and it's not as bad. But if I think some of the details that are missed there, it's not the government beast, the first beast that gives the mark. It's the second beast that gives the mark, regardless of what the mark of the name and whose name the mark is or whatever like that. Like, I mean, obviously it's man's number. We know it's talking about sin, which would apply to the first beast as well, but it also would apply to the second beast. But it's the second beast that gives the number, that gives the mark, not the first. Any other comments? Okay, we'll stop there today then.